Well, that's what the theme is for today. What every church should be. Okay? What happens when you buy goods online? You get email after email asking, how did we do? Could you share with us your experience of working with our individual, whatever now? And it doesn't matter whether it's your bank or it's your garage or whatever. It's that sort of thing that happens. You've bought something new, something electronic new. What do you get with it? You get a lifestyle questionnaire. And it asks you, you know, why? You know, because they're interested in finding out, why have you bought this there? Now then, if you were to have a questionnaire for a church, what would you ask? What would you put on the questionnaire? Would you have things like this? Do you feel loved and supported? Are you learning more about loving God because of the worship and the word each week? Do visitors feel welcomed? Are you cared for there? Some say it doesn't matter what you or I think, because it's what God thinks about this church or Little Hill Church that matters. Whilst there is an element of truth in that, what a church is like will affect us, whether to join it or not. And here in Thessalonians, we have a picture, a small snapshot of what a church should be. And the first point is, it should be one, a changed community. And that's for us in verses 3 and 4, and it also speaks about it in 9 and 10. So, that's where we are first. And we've got 4 points, and so that gives you some idea. How did Paul know that these Christians, these Thessalonians, were chosen of God? He saw it in their lives. We have expressed here, in these verses, faith, hope, and love. And they're all foundational virtues of the Christian life. How they put their faith into practice. What do we read? In verse 3, we read about your work of faith. In verse 9, we read about you turn to God from idols. So those are some of the expressions. Well, let's deal with them then first. Realize that faith leads to actions. They threw out their idols. The things that they trusted in went. And that was it. In this case, it was wooden or metal objects made with hands. And they just threw them away. Nowadays, it could be an obsession with work. It could be a sport. I've been outside the King Power Stadium in Leicester talking to people. And several people coming that day said to me, that's my cathedral over there, pointing to the stadium itself. So, it can be sport, and it could be rugby, it could be Welford Road, those sort of things there. It could be a TV soap. You've got to follow the latest, whatever. It could be that. That is our obsession there. It could be drugs, or it could be a person. Everyone who is an addict is a prisoner of their passion, their driving passions. And what did the Thessalonians do? They threw out their idols. There was change. And then it speaks about your labour of love, to serve the living and true God. Now, love comes from God. We read that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And in Romans 5:5, it says this. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. A love for God's people is evidence of salvation has come to someone there. It is not only words, love, but it also involves action as well. And love is a great motivator there. And can we illustrate it like this? Labour can mean fatiguing work, like being in a factory or stacking shelves, or the size of the exertion that is required. The words labour of love indicate the extent of the love, the way in which it goes to there. So it is action as well as words. Think of a family. How do you show love for your family, your physical family there? Well, you do things with them, don't you? You go out of your way to go and meet them. You might go out for a day, or they might come to your home and you have food and you have conversation and you play games and things like that there. You will provide for them. It may be food, it might be washing, it'll be support of some sort, no doubt. You know, if they live close enough, they'll come often enough when it comes to it there. When they come round, you stop what you're doing and talk with them. You may have a priority to do something, but you put it to one side and you make time for family, the physical family. Now, I would say even more so, and the Bible is saying even more so with the family of God. When you're with them every Sunday as well as at other times, have you talked to all around you for at least once in the last couple of months? Now ask yourself that here tonight. Or is it this afternoon still? I'm not too sure. Have you talked and spoken with and had a conversation with most of the people here during the last month or two? Now, can I encourage you to do that there? You see, by speaking to, I don't mean to say, morning Ruth, or evening Peter, you know, anything like that there. No. Have you spent time with them sharing concerns? Things like, what have you enjoyed doing this week? What are you looking forward to? Are you going on your holiday soon? Where are you going? Oh, that sounds great. You know, and being involved in that way and praying for them when some of these things they talk about, they share there. Have you shared with them something of your experience of God in your quiet time, in your prayer time, what you experienced from a sermon this morning in church? Have you shared it with one or two people afterwards so that they are encouraged as well as you? You know, we often learn many things that way there. So we have that. There is much we can do to show our love for each other. In church or in our home? Do we use our homes as a means of hospitality? Sometimes it can be very difficult. You're getting older, you may not be able to do it easily. Well, try and think of other ways where it might still be achieved and yet with less labour involved there. When you work with someone in a church activity, you definitely develop a bond with them. Yes? It doesn't matter what rota you're on, and there are rotas in every church when it comes to it. You know, you're part of that rota, and you know what the person's going through when they're doing the refreshments or when they're doing stewarding and things like this now. And those sort of things. You know, are we actually bonding together with people? You know, whether you work in a kids club, whether you work in the chat and whatever you have here. We're told in verse 3, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 10 tells us to wait for his son from heaven. Verse 10. And that's what we're waiting for. Something else they were waiting for, and it's his son. Now, this is not a surgery or a dentist waiting room experience, is it? Right? It is different there. When you're expecting Jesus to come, let me try and put it this way. Have you waited for a relative or a friend to come from Australia or America or Canada or somewhere like that? You know, when that happens, you think to yourself, what am I going to do? What am I going to talk about? You know, are they going to feel at home, comfortable and things like this now? They may be staying, they may be just coming for a time. Well, you think about these things and you look at those things as they are happening there. How much more with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is coming there, should our hope be a living hope? Yeah, a real hope, a true hope. You're involved, I'm involved, we're all involved there. He's coming to take us home. And we're not waiting for signs, we're waiting for the Saviour. And this can be a great motivator for holy living, passionate praying, and sharing the gospel. So that's our first point. The church is a changed community. Second point, the church is a chosen community in verse 4 there. Now, you've got a lovely carpet, but this is not a bowls club, is it? No. It's not a bowls club or a tennis club that where you might want to join and enjoy the activity. And there are those activities to go out and enjoy and to meet people with there. It's a community, this is, where God is calling and bringing his people from the world around his church. And it's God that is taking the initiative. Keep in mind, when we think about the salvation of folks, there are three people involved in salvation. Let me put it this way. As far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved when he called me in Christ before the world began, long before I was around. As far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died for me on the cross and took the punishment for my sin and wrongdoing. As far as God the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved on a Thursday evening in May 1963 when I said sorry to God after hearing of my sin and turning to the Saviour. And this, for me, happened in an army barrack room where there are 20 other men sleeping there in that particular case. I didn't know that I'd been called. I was only aware that I had come to God and he was graciously drawing me. I saw the way ahead and I took it there. As far as the soldiers around me were concerned, they saw someone now who was reading a Bible. Someone was praying by the bunk bed and talking about becoming a Christian there. Now, each and every Christian will have some experience like that. It might be dramatic in the sense you can point to a particular time. That is one thing that could be. But it also could be a gradual realization. You know, some people come to faith in Christ over a long period of time. As children, some people, you know, some people in our church will say, I became a Christian when I was 6. And I can remember being sure I was safe in Christ. And it comes in different ways. And it comes in different time periods. And the important thing is, it comes. And it comes, and so we need to realise that faith in Christ comes. And we're told in Acts 16 and verse 4, when he was talking about Lydia, 16 verse 14, and it says this about Lydia. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. How gracious of God, how merciful is God to use this message to bring his people to himself. So we have a changed community, a chosen community, and thirdly, we have a copying community, a copying community. And it says this, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Well, the word followers is rendered in many other versions, imitators. And today we would be concerned if our children or our grandchildren were copying chunks of work from the internet into their homework. And so would the teachers be concerned too, wouldn't they, there, for their assignments. But here, copying is encouraged. And it all started in verse 5, because we're told there, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. That's how it came. It came to them that way. And it comes to us in a similar way there. How many organizations do you know that have a communication strategy officer or a marketing section that produces glossy ads for the product? When you see the adverts on TV now, you have to admire the skill with which these people have put it together to induce you to go and buy that product for yourself there. They're clever, they're humorous, and we, in gospel work, as Christians, use literature, leaflets. We don't rely on them, but God uses ordinary Christians being witnesses for him. Notice how the gospel makes an impact. And in verse 5, it says to us there in 1 Thessalonians 1, with words. And that's how it does it there. The building blocks of sentences is what is being used there. That's how God speaks to you and to me today there. Not just with words, but with power. Now often, if you want to make yourself known, you shout, you're loud, right? But that doesn't always get the desired effect, does it, there? Words need to be wrapped up in care, in love, and in friendship. It also, there is divine power. Realize that the word of God has a divine power where God is working in a man or woman. In their particular case, it brought deep conviction. Paul was sure of his message, its truth, and was bold in preaching it. And that's the way he spoke. With the Holy Spirit, we're told on more than one occasion there. Words can, on their own, have very little impact, but when they're taken by God's Holy Spirit, they can have a lasting effect. When you and I speak, do we pray that God's Spirit might take those words that we're speaking to that person, to their heart, to their mind, to their will, there, for a lasting impact? This great change resulted in their lives being changed, so they copied the apostles and the Lord. In their thinking, they had different priorities. In their actions, the gospel spread despite persecution and suffering. And in their hearts, the inward Christian life was being worked out. So we have a changed community, a chosen community, a copying community, and lastly, a charged up community. They were excited, enthusiastic about the gospel. That was the thing that they were thrilled about. Because we read in verse 8, the word of God sounded forth. It went out from them, and the gospel was going out. And it was like the bell of a church building ringing and announcing about some news there. Notice it's not the Thessalonians who are saying this, but Paul is saying this about them. So they're not blowing their own trumpets. What are you, as a church, known for in this town there? Out there. What are you known for? In our area, what are we as a church known for in our estate, because we're an estate, really, attached, more than anything there. So, that's important. By other churches, do they know enough about you as a church, where you stand for? You may be a different sort of church completely, because you stand on the Word of God and Christ alone, and faith alone. Well, that's great. And do we know enough about them so that we can pray for them, that God might change their direction too? We talk about the power of mass media in evangelism, paper, CDs, DVDs, radio, internet and TV. Each have their part. There is another way that is even more effective. Not organised, not computerised, not expensive. It's called mouth to mouth. And that's not resuscitation I'm thinking of here. It's about you and I sharing the gospel in personal evangelism. Things like this. Have you heard what happened to so-and-so? Did you know Joan has become a Christian? Wow. Her life is so different now. Ben no longer beats his wife, as he is a Christian. Shirley is a new woman, as she used to drink heavily, but now she's stopped altogether since she started to go to that church and found Christ there. Something extraordinary was happening in Thessalonica. A new society, new values, new standards, characterized by faith, love, and hope. A church is established by witnesses. May this church in this town be a changed community, a chosen community, a copying community, and a charged up community.